1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Does anybody need a sheet? Did you get your sheet, Miss Kathy? Kevin. Oh, this one. I know, I gave him one.
Yeah,
so give that to your mom. All right, does anybody else need one? Peter, do you got one? Do you have your? Do you have one, Miss Pat? All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last Sunday, we just started a new Sunday school series entitled For the Faith. So we'll be going through the next several Sundays, about nine Sundays or so, talking about our faith. Last week, we just touched on, well, we're still touching on the basis for our faith, because when someone says the word faith, it can mean a couple of things. They can be talking about, you know, what do you have faith in? You know, is it religion? Is it Jesus Christ? If someone says, how is your faith? They're wanting to know, are you growing in your faith? Are you trusting Christ? So the word faith can be used in different contexts, but, all right, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, we're talking about the faith that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That faith that is the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So our faith for eternal life, our faith that believes the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sin, is based upon Scripture. It's not based upon man's opinion or man's idea. It's not based upon some fairy tale that someone came up with. It's based upon the Word of God, God's plan of salvation. Even before he spoke one thing into existence, he already had the plan, because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew the sin nature would be passed upon every single person that's born into this world. And God already had a plan in place ready to redeem the souls of men and women. So last week we talked about the significance of our faith. We talked about the significance of our faith. Our faith being preached powerfully. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We talked about how nobody can be saved without hearing the gospel. Someone cannot be sitting on their porch on a windy day having their hair blown by the wind and thinking the Holy Spirit is coming into them. I gave you that example of someone who told me that back in Wisconsin. As a pastor, they were telling me, because I asked them about their salvation, and they told me about their experience sitting on their deck one day and just feeling this gush of wind go by, and just they just knew that the Holy Spirit had came into them and they were saved. I thought, did you ever hear what the Bible had to say? Using the word faith, what is faith? What's the definition of faith? According to the Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many of us in here actually saw Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary? Nobody. How many of you saw the empty tomb? I mean, you saw the stone rolled away and you saw the grave clothes just laying there? None of us. But we believe by faith, based on what God's word says and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Understand, even without the moving of the Holy Spirit, no one can get saved. Because I want you to look with me at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, because there are things that have to be, how do I want to say it? Someone has to hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit has to be moving in their heart in order for them to receive faith in what they're hearing and believe on the gospel, to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Because in Titus chapter 3, look down at verse number 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is part of someone getting saved, because there's no one that's born into this world that starts seeking God. It's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There may be times where someone may cry out, God, if you're real, please help me. But I think even at that moment, God is trying to draw them unto himself. But it's faith by the hearing of God's word and the moving of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart that brings them to the saving knowledge that they need to be born again. They need to trust Jesus Christ in his blood shed. All right, so he says our faith has been preached powerfully. And when you think about Paul, that's exactly what he did. Paul made the statement that he didn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ. He just wanted to present Christ to them. And that is why he says in verse number 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There are some that believe in vain, but they're not believing with their heart. So again, it is a heart decision, because with the mouth confession is made, but it's the heart that receives the truth. It's the heart that's regenerated. All right? So you think about, our faith has been preached powerfully. It has been preached personally. Each person has to hear it, whether it's from a pastor preaching it, whether it's from another Christian talking to somebody about their faith in the Lord and about their own personal need, talking to someone about their personal need of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I want you to think about number 2, Roman numeral number 2, the ingredients of our faith. All right? The ingredients. Now, again, let me just say this as a preface. You're already saved. You already know this, but we still have to start at the foundation, because if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We live in a world that wants to destroy the foundation of the truth of salvation. That's why you have so many people that are confused. Religious people confused, that they think, you know what, if I just go to church, if I say these prayers, if I light these candles, if I, you know, do these rosaries, I mean, all kinds of religions, they think if they do something, then okay, that's going to get them into heaven, it's going to make God happy, because that's just human, that's human thinking. I have to do something to receive something. Faith says, no, you receive the gift of salvation based on what Jesus did, not based on what we do. So what are the ingredients of our faith? And it is important, again, that we understand this, that we are reminded of this, because we're living in a society and a culture that wants to indoctrinate people into false ideas. And one false idea is believing there is no God, there is no Jesus Christ, You are your own God. You decide what's right and wrong for you. You live your life how you want to, because after this life, there's nothing. Once you die, there's nothing. But oh, we know that is just not true, all right? That is just not true. So the ingredients of our faith, all right? Verses, look at, well, it's, I guess we can read all of it. Look at verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." Present, Paul's talking about his time, okay? His time. "But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." So Paul is speaking about himself, one that is born out of due time. All right? So think about Jesus' substitutionary death, all right? The first ingredient to our faith is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. Remember back in Genesis, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Do you remember that? And Abraham was willing to. Isaac was willing to be laid on the altar as well. He didn't fight his father. He didn't try to run away. All right? So we just see where Isaac, even in Scripture, we can see Isaac is trusting God. He has a relationship with the Lord just like his father Abraham. How do you think that occurred? How do you think Isaac became a young boy that was trusting his father? Because, I mean, how many of us, if our father came to us and said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to go worship God on this mountain. Now, Isaac didn't know anything at first because, remember, on the way, he says, "Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Right? Because, obviously, he understands he's been a part of some sacrifices to God that he knows there's supposed to be a spotless lamb. Where's the lamb without blemish? I mean, I see the fire. I see the wood. And what does Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. And that satisfied Isaac. Okay. He's probably thinking, wherever we're going, God must already have a lamb there. And when you read the account, they get up there. Abraham builds the altar. He lays the wood in order. And the Bible says he binds Isaac. I see submission. I see Isaac submitting to the will of God, submitting to his father, trusting that, okay, my dad knows what he's doing. I trust God. Because the human tendency for anybody is self-protection. So, I mean, think about this. Isaac is watching his father build the altar. He's probably still looking around. Well, he said God will provide a lamb, but I don't see any lamb. The wood's put in order. It's getting close to sacrifice time, and look, I don't know what, the Bible doesn't say what Abraham says, if Abraham says anything to Isaac. But you see submission on both parts. Remember, it is a picture of Jesus Christ submitting to the will of the Father. Isaac is bound, the Bible says, he's laid upon the altar. Abraham is obeying God. Isaac is obeying. Both of them are trusting God. It makes no sense to us. It would make no sense to anybody hearing that account. Like, why is God asking for a human sacrifice? Would be our questioning. Because the Bible says God didn't stop Abraham until he had the knife in the air, ready to take the life of his son. There's not a single person, I don't understand it, but that's the faith Abraham and Isaac has. And you know the account. God stops them at the last second before he plunges that knife down. He hears a voice from heaven says, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. I bet Abraham's like, whew. And I'm sure Isaac is like, oh. Both of them willing to obey God, but at the same time, oh, I'm glad we didn't have to go through with that. Could you imagine the grief that probably would have overtaken Abraham had he had to go through the whole process? Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says of Abraham, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Did God provide a substitute? Yes. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham didn't know that. Isaac didn't know that until they fully obeyed God and waited for God to stop them. That's faith. I can't see what God's going to do, but I trust him. Abraham prophetically said, God will provide himself a lamb. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, but also speaking on that day, God would provide a substitute for his son. So think about it. Jesus is the substitute for you and for me. It is a part of the foundation of our faith. We trust that Jesus is the substitute for our sin payment. What can we do to pay for our sin? Nothing. Because God requires blood, but it has to be innocent blood. It can't be sinful blood. Our blood is tainted with sin. Jesus' blood is not tainted with sin. So it's a substitutionary death that is a part of our foundation. All right? There are people that don't believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We just went through the book of Revelation. God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's been poured out at different times through human history. Noah's flood was the wrath of God, all right? God's wrath upon the Egyptians, right, as he led the Israelites out of slavery, and God's wrath in the end times when he pours out his wrath upon the Antichrist, the devil, and all of those that are in alliance with the Antichrist. Verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We believe that, and you have to, listen, you have to believe that in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus died for you, or you can't be saved, because he took your place on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for your sin and mine. It is part of our faith, all right? Letter B, if you would, Jesus's secured burial, or Christ's secured burial, all right? Another foundation, another part of the foundation of our faith, right? The fact that he was a substitute for us and that he was buried. Now, when Jesus' body was taken from the cross and placed in the tomb, the chief priests and the Pharisees asked Pilate to place soldiers as guards for the tomb because they knew Jesus had said he would rise again in 3 days. Now, again, they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. These Pharisees were workers of Satan, leading people away from God, not teaching them the truth of God's word, but teaching them man's tradition, what they wanted them to do so they could have a big following. These Pharisees, if they had been of God, they would have been like John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom the scriptures have spoken about. This is the one we've been waiting about, our Messiah, but that's not what they wanted. All right? But they went to Pilate and they requested guards to be set at the tomb. You know what? God already knew that. It's not that, you know, God's like, oh man, they're putting guards at the tomb. That wasn't in my plan. Do you realize God knows everything? Because you remember the account. I'll read Matthew 27, then we'll talk more about it. Matthew 27, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. This is what they're saying to Pilate. All right. Verse 66, Pilate said unto them, ye have your watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. I love that. Pilate doesn't even understand what he's saying, but you realize what he's saying? Make it as sure as you can. Because he's still going to rise from the grave. You can't keep him in the tomb. Make it as sure as you can. All right. Verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, what happened? Did they keep Jesus from rising? No. Now, I love the fact that they made it as sure as they can. The guards are there. What happened to these Roman soldiers? I mean, these were elite soldiers. These weren't, privates that are, just coming out of boot camp, still wet behind the ears. These are seasoned soldiers that are not scared, and they'll kill anybody, anything. But the Bible records that when an angel showed up, they fainted. They became like dead men. I can almost hear the girly cries as they, and fainted. But they're the ones who had to go back to the priest and the Pharisees and say, he's not there. The tomb's empty. They give an account. Angel came, earthquake, stone rolled away. I mean, they're probably just, tripping over their own words because they're frightened. True account or false account? True account, because the Pharisees paid them money to lie. Even the Pharisees knew Jesus had risen from the grave. But they paid the soldiers a hefty sum of money to say that his disciples came and stole the body away while they were sleeping. All right? But again, our faith is not a fairy tale. Our faith is based upon true accounts and true facts. All right? So verse 4, the resurrection, because the Bible says he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It had to be the third day. Couldn't be before. Couldn't be after. All right? So the resurrection was prophesied. All right? Prophesied in scripture back in Psalm 16, even Matthew 16. Jesus kept prophesying about his own death and burial and resurrection, and the disciples just did not understand it. All right? Look at verse 9, Matthew 28 and verse 9 and 17, as we think about the risen Christ being seen of hundreds of eyewitnesses. Now, when Jesus first rises from the grave, there were some ladies that went early in the morning because they couldn't anoint his body with spices before, because it was the Sabbath. They had to wait until after the Sabbath. They had to wait until this first morning that they didn't know Jesus had risen from the grave. Remember, they went and they saw the empty tomb. All right, they saw the empty tomb. Jesus tells Mary in the garden, don't touch me, I have not ascended up to the Father. But he ascends up to the Father and he comes back and spends 40 days with his disciples and above 500 eyewitnesses. In Matthew 28, verse 9 and verse 17, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All right? Some doubted. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, kind of skipping around in some of these verses. I think you have all the verses listed there in your notes. But John chapter 20 and verse 26. John 20:26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. After 8 days, Jesus appeared in the upper room to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. So 8 days later, he appears in that upper room again because Thomas is with them. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." You go on, he specifically shows up for Thomas to take away any doubt that Thomas had. Because remember, Thomas said, "Unless I see the print of the nails that were in his hands and his feet, and except I thrust my fist in his side where the sword pierced him, I will not believe." And Jesus comes to take away his fear and to take away his doubts as well. Now, think about this. Why would Jesus do that? Because remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, when the Pharisees show us a sign, after Jesus had already done miracles and raised the dead, they still wanted a sign. And Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah, right? Being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Jesus speaks. So he wouldn't show a sign to the unbelievers, but he's willing to come to a believer who has some doubt. Because again, Jesus understands I'm sure it's hard for you to believe that I have risen from the dead. But he's willing to come to a believer and remove any doubt they have. So never forget that. Has there ever been a time in your life as a Christian that you had some doubt on what God was going to do for you or if God could do it? And the devil always wants us to believe that, okay, you doubt, so God's not going to do it. How many of you have raised children? At any time when you were raising your kids, were they scared of the dark? Were they scared of something in their room at night and you had to show them nothing was there? When they came to you or they screamed out to you, did you just say, I'm not going to show you that there's nothing here. You just believe there's nothing here. No, most parents, like I do, you flip on the light. There's nothing in the closet. Look, there's nothing, right? You prove to them. You take away their fear and their doubt. I have to do that so many times with some of my girls. You know, I have to go upstairs and there's nothing here, right? So think about that. There are times where we do struggle with doubt and fear. But it's at those times that we do have to lean upon Christ. It's those times that Jesus himself will take away the fear and the doubt. Because you are a believer, you are a Christian, you're one of his children. Who did he say, fear not to? As you read the Gospels, who is he always saying, fear not? To his disciples. Fear not. And then he would calm the storm. Right? He would even talk to others. Fear not. And he would answer their prayer request. He would answer their request after telling them, fear not. Because he wanted the fear to be gone. He wanted their doubt to be gone. He wanted them to fully trust what they were already believing. Okay? They were already believing in Jesus Christ. Remember the father and the scribe by the name of Jairus who came to Jesus. His 12-year-old daughter was on her deathbed dying of a sickness. He leaves her side. He goes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and he goes. All right? But something happens before they get back to his house. Another woman who had been sick with a blood disease for 12 years, comes, remember, and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. She's healed, and Jesus stops and spends some time with her. Then, when Jesus is about to start walking again with Jairus, there are some men that come from Jairus' house that say, trouble the master no more. Your daughter's dead. They're saying, your daughter's dead. There's nothing Jesus can do now. Just come on home. And Jesus says to Jairus, believe only. That's all he says. He says, believe only. So Jairus, he's got to decide, am I going to believe more of what these men have said about my daughter? Or am I going to believe Jesus more when he says, believe only? They're not lying. She's dead. He even gets back to the house. Her lifeless body's laying there. But Jesus said, believe only. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what you came to Jesus for. Jairus came to Jesus for healing for his daughter. Our faith is based upon believing what Jesus has done for us, but also what he is doing. The only reason why we don't get some answers to prayers in our life is because we stop believing. Now, God's not in our time. So, I mean, sometimes God may make you wait a year, 2 years. But when are we supposed to stop believing that he can? Never. And that's where faith comes in. Okay, it's been 2 years. I haven't had to answer this prayer. God knows what's best. There's a reason, and God knows it. And I'm still going to believe that he can and that he will. That's what Jesus is saying to Jairus, believe only. Don't allow the doubt to creep in and remove the faith that you had when you came to me. Now, did Jairus' faith become sight? Because we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? And that is believing God can and God will. Jairus, he sees the lifeless body. But then he hears Jesus tell the young maid, arise. He says some words. But he takes the girl by the right hand. She rises. Jairus' faith became sight. He had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter when she was sick. But now that she had died, his faith really needed to believe that Jesus can still heal his daughter. So he's walking by faith, believing what Jesus said, believing what he originally believed was that Jesus can heal his daughter. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. He's hoping, okay, I was hoping he'd come when she was alive and heal her. Now he's hoping, okay, she's dead. I sure don't want to have a funeral. He said, believe only. So he just goes in that room with Jesus. Remember, Jesus kicks everybody out except for Jairus, the mother, and James, John, and Peter. They're the only ones in there. And Jairus sees his daughter rise. I guarantee you when he got in that room, he didn't just stand there. The Bible doesn't record it, but being a father, being a parent, I'm sure he ran over and threw himself on his daughter crying. How could you not? And then whatever happens after that, then Jesus, he brings the daughter back to life. Do you think Jairus' faith was stronger or weaker after that day? Weak Christians are weak because they stop believing, they stop trusting, they stop waiting upon God, they stop walking by faith. How does someone even get saved? By faith. They have to believe what they hear. All right? So don't stop believing, don't stop walking by faith. Because one day your faith and my faith in Jesus Christ is going to become sight. Aren't we going to see him one day? Aren't we going to see the one who died for us? Aren't we going to see the one who walks with us and talks with us every day? One day we are. That's what the Bible says. Who are we going to meet in the clouds? Anybody want to tell me? Who are we going to meet in the clouds? Jesus, right? As the Bible says. So one day your faith will become sight when you see Jesus. but also the faith you have on a daily basis becomes sight. Have you ever, I've got a lot of examples in my own life, just, you know, financial examples where, you know, just trusting God was going to provide. I'm just going to be faithful, do what I'm supposed to do, and God provides. It's like faith becoming sight. We don't have to wait to see Jesus in the clouds for our faith to become sight. Our faith becomes sight as he works in our life, as we believe him, as we trust him, and we wait for the expected end of whatever's going on in your life. You're trusting that God is going to come through. So one, the ingredients of our faith, what makes the things that make up our faith, obviously is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, for the world, but specifically for you. He specifically died for you. He rose from the grave for you. Right? He sits down at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes. He advocates for you. So your faith is based upon Jesus Christ and who he is. All right? So we talked about the resurrection. All right? Number three, all right? The implications of our faith. All right? The implications of our faith. Based on verses 9 through 27, all right? But the heart of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, focuses on how our lives and ministries are affected by the reality of our faith, specifically our faith in the resurrection, all right? Because we do. We have a resurrection with Jesus Christ, all right? It is a message that revolves around it, around the resurrection. Is it enough that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? What if that was it? What if he just died on the cross of Calvary? Okay, well, we would have a dead Savior. We would have, you know, a dead lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he died for our sins. What if he died and he was buried? Would that be enough for salvation? Jesus died and he buried. Well, no, because people die and they're buried. I mean, there's nothing different, right? Sure, we could say, his blood was for the remission of sin. His body's still in the grave. I mean, then you're really asking people to put their trust in a man. It's because he died and he's buried. But when you add the resurrection to it, someone who was dead for 3 days now is alive. Our faith is based on a living hope. Our faith is based on a living Savior. Many people die for other people, and their body is still in the grave. Decomposed by now, but understand, they're still in the grave. Many people get killed trying to save somebody else. I mean, I hear story after story of fathers jumping into rivers and lakes and ponds trying to save a drowning child, and they end up dying. You know, so you have to have the resurrection. I know that you know this, but it's important. Because what does the resurrection prove? Excuse me, what does the resurrection prove? Jesus is God. And Jesus actually conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. We have victory in Jesus Christ. So our faith is based upon, yes, he died for my sins. Yes, he was buried, but he rose to prove and to show he actually has victory over all of it, and he is God. So our message revolves around the resurrection. Look at verse 14 and 15. Should be in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You cannot be saved. You cannot receive the gift of salvation without fully believing that Jesus rose from the grave. Because it's part of the faith. It's part of believing Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We have a risen, living Savior. All right? Letter B. Our forgiveness hinges on the resurrection as well. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfills the Father's plan of salvation. It fulfills the redemption plan. All right? Again, just being repetitive. His blood was shed for the payment of your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. Do you realize? Listen. Who did Jesus die for? The blood of Jesus was shed for who? Everyone. Do you realize there are some that don't believe that? There are religions that do not believe Jesus died for everybody. He only died for those that will be saved. And they base that on God's foreknowledge, the fact that God knows everything. So, well, Jesus only died for those that will be saved. No. His blood was shed for the remission of all sin, every person's sin. Jesus died for. That's why no one will stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Lord, he didn't die for me. There's no excuse. Let me ask you this. It's not a trick question. Who does not get to go to heaven? Who doesn't get to go into heaven? That beautiful city that we read about in Revelation. Who doesn't go to heaven? Who's going to be kept out of heaven? Let me ask you this, are you still a sinner? Yeah. So, why aren't you going to be kept out of heaven? If you're a sinner, our sins are forgiven. Why? How are our sins forgiven? The blood of Christ. So, if we're still sinners, but we've been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who's been His blood was shed for our sins. Who doesn't get to go to heaven? Because some people believe everyone gets to go to heaven. And some people believe, nope, only the ones that Jesus died for. But the Bible specifically tells us, because we're sinners saved by grace, those that will not go to heaven are those who did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you realize, I'm saved. And whether you believe it or not, sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I get aggravated. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I question God. But that's not going to keep me out of heaven. Because I've put my faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for my sin. That doesn't mean that I purposely sin, but I want us to understand that the only people that will not go to heaven are those who have not and will not put their faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and believe that he has resurrected, that he's alive. Because sometimes people believe, well, you know, I can't be saved because I've done these heinous crimes. Let me ask you this question. Who cannot be saved? Who cannot be saved? Is there any person that cannot? And I don't know, maybe you have somebody in your mind. They don't deserve it. I understand. There's someone that you and I probably can think of that they don't deserve it. But I don't either. But who cannot be saved? There's not a single person who cannot be saved. I mean, I've heard of stories, and one story that I kind of find it hard to believe. There have been some very heinous people throughout mankind. When I say Jeffrey Dahmer, do you guys know who that is? I'll just say this, good person or bad person? Very heinous, right? From Milwaukee, Wisconsin. A pastor visited him in jail while he was in jail. He's in jail for life. This pastor kept visiting. It took a while, but Jeffrey Dahmer opened up to him, started listening, and according to this pastor, Jeffrey Dahmer accepted Christ as his Savior before he died. Some people don't believe that, because some people, well, he deserves to burn in hell for all that he did. There's not a single person who doesn't deserve to burn in hell, including the most moral, upright person, because it's not about being morally upright, though we should be, but it's about Jesus Christ. And to me, it's just like, wow, you know, I cannot believe that this person, after all he did, accepted Christ. It's like, you know, I'm glad for him, right? I'm just saying that there's not a single person who cannot be saved. Those that are not going to heaven are those that reject Jesus Christ. All right? Our faith is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know as born-again believers what other people need to hear. The reason why a lot of the health and wealth preachers are so wrong in leading people astray because they're not telling people you need to trust in Jesus Christ's blood. You need to believe that he resurrected from the grave. You know, they're teaching a different gospel, right? And then people are putting their faith upon wealth. Well, as long as I'm wealthy, as long as I'm being blessed, then, you know, God's good. But what if? What if you don't become wealthy? That's why a lot of people are led astray, because people want certain things in their life and they love the easygoing pastors that don't tell them that they're wrong and they need to trust Jesus Christ. They have no foundation, right? Jesus gave the illustration, the example, right, of two builders, one building his house upon bedrock, and another builder building his on sand, and the same violent storm comes against both houses, but only one remains standing. Which one? The one that was built upon the rock, right? Jesus Christ is the rock. Our life has to be built upon Christ because our faith is on Jesus Christ. He's that foundation, right? So we keep building ourself on Christ. And as we keep going through this lesson, through this study, we'll understand why it's important to keep building our faith, keep strengthening our faith, because we live in a world that goes against our faith, goes against Jesus Christ. That's why so many in the end will be so easily influenced by the Antichrist, because they have rejected the truth. But we want to keep receiving the truth. We want to keep building our life upon Jesus Christ. And that will help us to have a strong faith. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that foundation that can never be shaken. foundation that can never be destroyed. Help us to continue building upon that foundation with the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the word of God, obedience, surrenderance. Help us, Lord, just to continue letting Christ live in us and through us. Lord, continue to bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a few more minutes.